very much. I'm good here. Yeah, awesome. You can see me, can't you? I'm tall. I'm good. Thank you. That's awesome. You guys are singing so good this morning. I stop singing every now and again just to listen to you. I get to have the privilege of traveling all around different churches. Last couple of weeks, I've been in Victoria and Ballarat and Horsham and different churches, all different styles of churches. It's always nice to come to a church where the congregation sings. You are. Seriously, that was great this morning. I enjoyed it. Just had to stop worshipping myself to hear you sing and got some good voices. It's so good. So good to be with your pastors, Stephen and Yunami, just there. Wonderful people. I like Stephen's shoes. I don't wear a bad pair of kicks myself, but Stephen and I kind of inspire each other with our shoe wearing. But I love their passion for Jesus. I love their integrity, their faithfulness, their serving of the Lord, and all that they're doing in shepherding you, the flock of God, into all that God's got for you as a congregation. You're giving me a nice warm round of applause. Please give your pastors a bit of love and a bit of applause this morning. Yeah, a bit of a yell, a bit of a whistle. Hooray! If you can whistle, is there a whistle in the house? I'd love to hear a whistle. No, I can't whistle. Useless at whistling. I wish someone had taught me when I was a kid how to whistle properly. I whistle. Let everything that's breath has breath, praise the Lord. Whistles have breath, so you can whistle in the house of God. You guys are alive, aren't you? We can feel you jumping out there. It's good. We're going to jump into the Bible right now. I love the Bible. I've been reading the Bible for decades. I love meditating in the Bible, and I bumped into this passage, I think maybe 3 months ago it would have been, maybe a bit longer, and I was reading through the Old Testament. I bumped into this story, and I thought, wow, what a great story. I really enjoyed the story, and so over the next week, I just kept going back to this passage. Often I don't do that. I just keep reading and slowing down, meditating when I want to. But I just couldn't accept the story. And being a preacher, after about a week or two, I thought, oh, I think there's a sermon in here. Do you do that, Stephen? You kind of read something and go, ooh, I think I could share this. This is a great story. Come with me. 2 Chronicles 26. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father Amaziah. 16's young to be a king, okay? Is there any 16-year-olds here? Anyone around 16, 17? My goodness, my grandson, my oldest grandson, Jack, is 13. He's nearly as tall as me, and he wears size 11 shoes already. Yeah, he's a big boy. He's really gorgeous boy. Very gentle, but he's a giant. He can't wait. He's overtaken Grandma already, taps her on the top of the head. He can't wait for the day he's tapping me on the top of my head and goes past me. But he's 13. I would not want Jack to be a king at 16. Lovely boy, but a king, no thank you very much. I prefer my kings to be a bit older. He was the one who rebuilt Elath. So when you're reading the Bible and you bump into a story, know that the storyteller has put certain things in and left certain things out under the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But good storytellers tell a story in a way that kind of connects you to the story. And most people back in the Old Testament have never read this story. They heard it. And so what storytellers would do is they'd put little things through the story that gave you an idea of what was coming up in the story, little themes that will emerge. So the first thing we're told about Uzziah, besides the fact that he's become king at 16, is that he's a builder. He rebuilt Elath. There was a town, obviously, been destroyed, probably in some warfare or storms or who knows what, just deteriorated. And he comes into it and says, wow, I want to make this look beautiful again. I want to make this look useful again. He rebuilds it. So we find the king is a builder. He restored it to Judah after Amaziah rested with his ancestors. Uzziah was 16 years old. We're kind of told this again to remind us of how young he was when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. That's a decent reign, eh? That's not bad. His mother's name was Jechaliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Woohoo! That's the sort of king you want to follow. In fact, that's the king we do follow, King Jesus. King Jesus obeyed the Lord all the days that he was on the planet. That's the king I want to serve. And this guy was a godly man, just as his father Amaziah had done. So no doubt his dad had told him the stories of Moses, of Noah, of Adam, stories of the Old Testament. He would have woven them into his life as a young man, raised him up to serve the Lord, to honor the Lord, to fear the Lord. And Uzziah decided, I'm going to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So he's a believer. He's a follower of God. He sought God during the days of Zechariah. So he doesn't know just about the Lord. He's like you this morning. You know, when we're singing and worshiping like we did this morning, we're seeking the Lord. You know, when you're singing that song, we're singing some great songs this morning, it's so good. We're kind of reaching out to God. God, we want you. We're after you. We're hungry for you. We could be doing anything else on a Sunday morning, but we decided, you know what? I'm going to church. Well done for coming to church, because if I'd been preaching just to your pastors, it would have been a bit boring, wouldn't it? Just us three together. With all us together, you came to church because you're seeking the Lord. Uzziah sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. So he had a mentor, he had a coach, he had a someone who was a spiritual advisor to him. The kings of Israel and Judah, actually, you read this in Deuteronomy, there are a number of things they weren't allowed to do, but one thing they were commanded to do was to actually write out the law of God. So they would get the scriptures, the Torah, first five books of the Old Testament, and they would have to sit with some papyrus, with some paper, and with a pen, and they would have to write out the Lord. Take you quite a while, wouldn't it, to write out the five books of the Bible? That would take you months, possibly even years. But there's a reason for that, is that instruction is given so that as they read the word, they write it, they slow down enough to say, what is this saying to me? My wife, every now and again, she gets hold of the Bible and she writes it out, pen on paper. Sometimes she types it and she changes it to her own language. And I said, sweetheart, you can't publish that. She says, no, it's just for my own benefit. I just want to put it into my own words, and it helps the word go in. If you have trouble with the Bible, can I suggest you just find some part of the gospel and sit down this week with a pen and a paper and just write it out. It slows you down. You cannot go fast when you're writing unless you're a doctor and scribbling. Well, doctors write you a script that no one can read. Somehow the chemist interprets that. And they would slow down and they'd be instructed in the fear of God, how to worship God, how to follow the Lord. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. Wow, how good is that? It's an interesting little phrase, isn't it? As long as he sought the Lord. The storyteller has given us a little hint here. Something's going to go wrong. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. And the story is going to turn in another way in a little while. But I love the fact that God gave him success. God wants you to be successful. God wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to do well in your work, in your business, in your family relationships. Yesterday we had a family picnic. I had a big birthday this month. And I don't know about you, birthdays are for losers. Birth mumps are for winners. I try and keep my birthday going all of October. It's early October. I just keep rolling on. Let's have another party. Let's go for dinner. Let's do something else. Anyone else got a present for me? Bring it on. Yeah, I'm getting an amen on that. Have a birth month. Don't worry about a birthday. Birthday, it's just over and done with, but I'm rolling on, and I've got one more dinner this Thursday night out with a couple of mates. It's November, but I'm rolling on. So they've already been to my party and blessed me and everything, but I'll just say, look, hey, can we sing Happy Birthday in the restaurant or something? Drag it on as long as I can. We had a picnic, and my two kids were there with their spouses, and my four grandsons were there, and my two little grandsons, James and Archer. They turned up 4 and 7 with specially handwritten birthday cards for me. I'm opening them up and everything. And I'm sure Mum and Dad did the writing, because the writing had some bigger words in it. But they'd coloured it in and everything. And they turned up, and Archer had made the card the wrong way around. He said, I'm sorry, I made it the wrong way around. I said, doesn't matter. I've got them at home now. I want to be a successful grandfather. No one here as a grandparent thinks, oh, I don't care if I do well as a grandparent. Doesn't matter. No one's thinking that. If you do, come and I'll give you some prayer afterwards and maybe a kick in the bottom too. No one wants to fail. You don't go to work to do a lousy job. You don't go to work, oh, I hope I get sacked today. No, you go to work so you do well. God wants you to be successful. God wants you to be fruitful with your relationships, with your finances, with your family. with your work and serving in the church, the kingdom. You got a party coming up, having, what's it called, have fun in the house, or the fun house party, or something, some night of fun for anybody who's working in the church and serving. God wants you to, and I love this, as long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. God wants you to be successful, to do well. He went to war against the Philistines. He broke down the walls of Gath, Jabneh, and Ashdod. So he went to war. He's a military king. He's taking territory. Then he rebuilt towns near Ashdod and elsewhere. Again, this building. He's a builder guy, probably a bit of a designer, probably had a bit of a thing about buildings, wanted to look beautiful, wanted to be useful. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabs who lived in Gur Baal, and against the Menuites. The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. How cool is this? When you defeated another tribe, another nation, you got to tax them. They'd send gold, they'd send silver, they'd send wheat and barley, and probably if they were by the ocean, they'd send lobsters and prawns. Awesome. All nice seafood. You just go, hey, we defeated you. You're going to prosper us economically. And so the country is growing strong in military. It's growing strong in economic terms. It's doing great in so many ways. And verse 8, the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the border of Egypt because he'd become very powerful. When you grow economically, you grow military power, your kingdom gets established and secure and safe, you become a powerful king. Uzziah built towers, he keeps building this guy, in Jerusalem at the corner gate, the valley gate, at the angle of the wall, he fortified them. He also built towers in the wilderness, dug many cisterns because he had much livestock in the foothills and in the plain. He had people working his fields and vineyards and the hills and the fertile lands, and I love this a little bit, he loved the soil. Who likes gardening here? Who likes kind of mucking around in the garden, growing things? I used to like gardening more than I do now. My wife is a brilliant gardener. I have an ability to kill lime trees. That's kind of one of my classic gardening things over the last decade. We buy a lime tree, put it in a pot, within 2 years, dead. I think I did it 3 times in a row. I've given up on lime trees. We've got a grapevine, and it is just gloriously bursting out everywhere, down our fence and out there, bunches on it, and so good. He loved the soil. He was a gardening guy. And he built cisterns in the wilderness. He built towers, lookout towers. So there's an aspect of protecting the crops and the herds and the people out there. He had people working his fields, probably went out there every now and again on a long weekend and hung out in the fields, checked out on the sheep and the cattle, everything was going. This guy's on a roll. This guy's living the dream. Uzziah had a well-trained army ready to go out by divisions according to their numbers as mustered by Jael, the secretary, Messiah, the officer under the direction of Hananiah, one of the royal officials. The total number of family leaders over the fighting men was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 men. That's a big army. The standing defense force in Australia is 60,000 men and women. His army, 5 times bigger than the Australian Defence Force. I mean, that's decent. It'd be kind of cool turning up to someone's border with an army behind you like that, eh? This guy is a success. He's doing well. A powerful force to support the king against his enemies. Uzziah provided shields, spears, helmets, coats of armor. He sold all those lobsters and prawns that he got from the Ammonites. And he buys all this equipment for the army. Sling stones for the entire army. In Jerusalem, made devices invented for use on the towers. On the corner defenses, soldiers could shoot arrows and hurl large stones from the walls. His fame spread far and wide. If this guy was on Facebook today, he'd be unbelievable with hundreds of thousands, probably millions of followers on Instagram, taking photos down. Here I am, down at the fields, loving the soil. Cha-ching. Here I am with my 300,000 army. Ka-ching, beautiful. Here I am collecting all the tribute from the His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. Again, the story writers tell us something's about to go. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. Story's about to take a turn into a place that we really didn't want him to go. Sounds like a great guy, a building guy, a guy of the soil, a guy who could raise an army, a guy who could set up defenses and protect families and look after people, a guy who brought prosperity to the nation. But after Uzziah became powerful, God doesn't mind you becoming successful. In fact, the Lord loves it. The Lord wants to see you do so well in all elements of your life. He wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to have authority. He wants you to be, in the best sense of that word, a powerful person, a person of integrity and respect. But there comes also a trap with it that you and I have to avoid. His pride led to his downfall. You know, I don't know about you, but I found pride to be very sneaky. I don't find pride comes and kind of confronts you in the face. I find pride tends to come from somewhere back here. It's very cunning. And it just kind of sneaks into your heart and into your life, and you're kind of doing well in life, and then you just find you just every now and again, you got this edge of arrogance. You got this edge of, I'm pretty good. Look what I've achieved. Look what I've done. Look at how I'm running. I found pride to be extremely shrewd in capturing me. So I have this kind of, I have a checklist every now and again that I just run through my heart, because to be really candid with you, one of the challenges I've found over the decades of following the Lord is this issue of pride. This issue of arrogance, this issue of I'm doing pretty well. Have a look at John. John's doing okay. John's done some things. So I have a few ways to kind of check myself about this. One of the ways is that I try to listen to the Holy Spirit whenever he nudges me about pride. I remember a number of years ago, we've been running our consulting coaching ministry for about 12 years, and we were 2 or 3 years into it, and the Lord was just favoring us. We were praying and working hard, but also the Lord was just so good to us and just opening doors of opportunities, working with churches around Australia, and ultimately we've done work in Europe and the UK. And I remember talking to someone about it, and I was just telling what we'd done and the results and the fruit and everything like that. And they were kind of interested, so we had a great conversation about it. And then I went away from the conversation. And you know, if you're a Christian, you know, every now and again when you just feel something's not right, you know that peace that you have, that peace of God, it just feels like it gets, and I go, oh, something's wrong. I just know it's the Holy Spirit, but because I'm a bit slow, I can't work it out. I'm kind of going, oh, I just feel something's nagging me. I'm going, Lord, what is it? And I just felt the Holy Spirit kind of nudge me. I didn't hear a voice or anything. I just felt the Holy Spirit kind of nudge me and kind of say to me, gee, you didn't give me much glory there. Didn't give me a lot of honor. Talked a lot about yourself. And I had this stream of thoughts. And I flicked back to the conversation and thought, ow. It wasn't harsh. I don't find the Lord speaks harshly. In fact, it's a lot easier to hear from God than from people. If someone had come to me after the conversation, I said, gee, John, you really talked up yourself a lot, didn't seem to give the Lord much kind of honor, I'd be, oh, yeah, who asked you? But I find if the Holy Spirit kind of sneaks up on you, just kind of, let's have a little chat. I finally go, okay. Oh, I think you're right. Anyone else get that feeling every now and again? Like, Lord's just going, okay, Lord, got it. Got the message. No need to remind me again. I'm good. I apologize. And ever since then, I am extremely careful. And someone says, man, you seem to be doing so well. I said, yeah, we're working hard, and God's favor is so good. I just have this little phrase. The Lord's really favored us. It's just quite amazing what he's done. And I get all religious about it and say, oh, don't thank me, thank the Lord, hallelujah, amen. Let's sing, glory, glory. No, you don't get all religious about it, but I just find a little phrase that sinks in there, just God's been so good to us. Just to remind myself, you know what? All the Lord has to do is stop oxygen into this nose for a few minutes, and I'm cactus. That's all he has to do. John, I think we'll run out of oxygen for you. Oh, yeah. Okay, yeah, I've got this. Bonk, gone. You know, just a reminder of where we really get our success from, where we really get our blessing from. Another thing that I do to check my levels of pride is I ask myself, how long has it been since I apologized to someone? If I go too long without saying sorry to someone, I know pride is running strong in my life because I am not that good. I am not that perfect in all that I say and do. This primarily works in my marriage. Di and I have been married 45 years this year, and pretty well every year, a few times a year, I have to go to Di and say, the way I spoke to you wasn't good. I was really grumpy. I'm sorry. I apologize. And she always says, oh, that's okay. I forgive you. And we have a cuddle. And it's all good and nice. And I know I'm doing well in humility when I'm quick to do that. When I'm quick to say, shouldn't have said that. I know I'm doing bad in humility when it takes me hours. And I have that wrestle in my head. Oh, well, I'm not that grumpy. Oh, I didn't really say it that bad. You know, does anyone ever have this sort of stuff going on in your head? Like, yeah, look, they shouldn't have talked to me like that anyway. And they've been grumpy as well, which might be true, but I think when I go, oh, come on, John. And Di and I have had this rock-solid rule for our marriage. We talked about this before we got married. We'll never let the sun go down on our wrath. It's a great scripture in Ephesians. Don't let the sun go down your anger. In other words, fix stuff up today. Because nothing worse than going to bed angry with your spouse. Nothing worse. You don't sleep well. You toss and you turn. You're better off just clearing the air before you go to bed. Sort it out. It's a really good question to ask. Who have I apologized to in the last 12 months? Who have I said sorry to? If your answer is no one, I've got to say you're not that good. Well, you might be. Maybe I'll get some coaching from you on how to get better. But I think there's an aspect of humility that I think even with God, to go to the Lord and apologize to the Lord. Every now and again I say to the Lord, Lord, I've probably sinned and hurt you and don't realize it. Could you forgive me, please? Just clear the account. There's probably something I've said or done that I'm not really conscious of. I'm not really aware of an attitude I've got that I'm carrying that I'm not really bumped into yet. I haven't worked it out yet. Can you forgive me? That's humility. That's good for the soul. Humble pie tastes like broccoli, but it's very good for you. You like broccoli? I don't mind broccoli either. Okay, what's the worst vegetable? Eggplant. Ugh. Brussels. I love Brussels sprouts. With bacon, butter. Beautiful. How do we get onto that? Apologies. Learn to say sorry is a humility thing. And you know, the ability to say sorry keeps pride away from your door. It just knocks pride. Pride gets depressed when you apologize to someone. Pride goes, oh, rats. I was hoping to keep them in a place where they feel they're always right. It's not a great way to do. There's one more little thing that I use is that whenever I'm coming to a major decision, wherever I have a major need, I've done this for decades, so I've built this into my life. And this also, I built this into my life because of pride, because of the attitude of, I can do it by myself. I know what I'm doing, out of the way. I don't need your help. I don't need your advice. I don't need your assistance. That was strong in my life in my 20s and 30s. And the Lord dealt with it in a number of ways to the point where I thought, if I don't get on top of this, this is going to derail my life. And so one of the strong principles of my life is that whenever I'm facing a major decision or whenever I'm facing a major crisis, I always go to people to ask for help. I always go to people to ask for prayer. I always go to people to ask for advice. I had a proposal end up on my desk this year, just a few months ago, actually. It was really interesting, really significant opportunity. I looked at it and thought, gee, I'd like to do that. So you know what I did immediately? Talked to Diane about it, my wife. And then I talk to a bundle of my friends and say, hey, I've got this opportunity. I'd like you to pray about it, and I would like your advice on it. Now, these are people that I trust, people I know, people I love, but I threw myself on them. When I looked at the proposal, I thought, ooh, I could do this. This is really cool. But I thought, no, I'm not making this decision by myself. I even rang our pastor, Ben. My pastor was on holidays, on sabbatical, Jason, and I rang Ben in our church. Now, I've raised Ben in ministry at C3 Hepburn Heights. I've developed Ben, mentored him, coached him. He's 25 years younger than me. I know more than him. I'm more experienced than him. I've lived more life than him. But I rang him and said, Ben, I want to submit this decision to your leadership. You're my pastor. Did I have to do this? I think to keep pride at outside the door, not inside, I think I needed to do it. To boost humility in my life, I needed to do it. It was quite funny when I rang him. He says, hello, Pastor John. I said, don't call me Pastor. He's called me John. We've known each other for decades. He likes to call me Pastor John as a sign of respect. And I said, I got this big decision, Ben, and Jason's away, so I just want to run it past you. Could you please pray? And I'm really interested in what you've got. He said, oh, that'd be an honor. Talk to him about it. The next day, he texted me and said, I've been praying about this situation. Gave me some advice, what he thought about it. And he was spot on. There's something about it. I actually ended up not taking that proposal. And you know what helped me get through to that decision? Was the advice of my friends. People I'd reached out to. Don't make big life choices by yourself. That's what Uzziah did. And it caused his downfall. Ask for help. It feels awkward, but it only feels awkward because we're still trying to grow in humility. And if you need any other sort of encouragement, look at Jesus. God became a man, humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, washed disciples' feet, went to the cross. And what did God do? Highly exalted him. There's a pathway to being lifted up, and it's not through pride. It's like Jesus through humility. So back to the story, but after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful. This is just a sad turn in the story. And I'm so glad it's in the Bible because it just shapes me afresh. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God. He entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, kings were designed to rule military, economically, security and safety for the nation. They were not called to go into the temple to do priestly duties. The kings and the priests were separated. They're brought together beautifully in Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, the king did the king thing, the priest did the priest thing. And the priests were not to be kings, and the kings were not to be priests. But Uzziah thought, man, I'm going so well. I got wheat fields, barley fields, I got cattle, I got sheep. I'm destroying towns, rebuilding towns. I'm taking territory. I'm economically prospering this nation at a whole another level. I think I'll try the priest thing. I reckon I could just nail that. Oh, I'm a king, I can do what I like. So he goes down to the temple to burn incense. Verse 17, Azariah the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord following him in, I like these guys. They confronted King Uzziah and said, it's not right for Uzziah to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who've been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary. You've been unfaithful. You will not be honored by the Lord God. I mean, that's gutsy. When a guy's got a 300,000 size army, to front him up, these guys, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a chat to Azariah because that is huge courage. Verse 19, Uzziah had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, became angry, did not listen. I've made a decision. I'm going to go through with this. I'm a success. I can do whatever I like. While he was raging at the priests, can you imagine, in their presence, before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw they had leprosy on his forehead, so they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave. I love the story where it just kind of lightens the moment a bit because it's a solemn moment. He said, Uzziah goes, oh, bad choice. Let's get out of here before anything worse happens. He was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. Wow. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house. Leprous, banned from the temple of God. Jotham, his son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. The other events of Uzziah's reign from beginning to end are recorded by the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. Uzziah rested with his ancestors, was buried near them in a cemetery that belonged to the kings, for people said he had leprosy. You know, I'm getting on in years. I've got a few more laps around the sun before I go, but I've already done more laps than what in the future for me. And this story, I love this story because it makes me think, you know, when I go, I don't want people to be saying, John had leprosy. I don't want pride to rule my life. I want humility as much as I can to have humility. There's a beautiful instruction to us about this in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter the Apostle, verse 5 says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. What a beautiful phrase. Clothe yourselves. It's like putting on a garment. It's like you got ready for church this morning, worked out what dress or what shirt you'd wear and what shoes you'd put on. You thought, oh, I'm just going to put on my garments. Well, you can clothe yourself with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud, which I'm thankful for because there are times in my life that I know God has opposed me because of my pride. Thank you, Lord, for opposing me. Don't let me run. Lord, whenever I get proud, oppose me. Don't let me run free. Don't let me be like an Uzziah with a censer in his hand going into the temple. I'm going to do this. Don't let me be like that. But he shows favor to the humble. I want the favor of God, not the opposition of God. Anyone else? Absolutely. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. That's our job. Humble yourselves. That's our job. We have to choose humility, that he may lift you up in due time. As one pastor said, I heard of a guy who said, he said this, God's job is to lift you up. Your job is to humble yourself. Don't do God's job, because he might do your job. In fact, he will. If you do God's job, lift yourself up, hey, I'm going places. I am the man. God will go, oh, that's my job. Looks like you want me to do your job. I'll do it for you, and I will do a good job of humbling you. And I've had that in my life, and it's not nice. Do your job. John, do your job. My job is humble myself. Learn to ask for advice. Learn to give the Lord, in an appropriate way, just that honor. Various times when there's opportunities, just to say the goodness of God, to acknowledge it like we've done in song today. And also, find someone to say sorry to this week. Don't do something bad so you have to apologize for it. Don't kind of, just allow life to go on and just catch yourself in a moment and go, oh, I'm sorry. Just to find a moment. Why don't you close your eyes where you're sitting this morning? I want you to make just a really good decision as you sit with the Lord, to a decision to humble yourself, to be a person of humility. Maybe it might be giving honor to the Lord more specifically. Maybe it might be apologizing to someone where a relationship is broken and pride has broken the relationship, and you're waiting for them to apologize to you. Maybe you take the humble road and apologize to them. Maybe there's a sorry that you need to say to someone to clear the air. Maybe you've got a big decision or you've got a situation facing you that you need to ask for help. Ask for someone to pray. Maybe you're going through a challenge that no one knows about. And it's just a matter of reaching out to someone and say, hey, I've got a big challenge on in my world at the moment. Don't need to tell you all the details, but I really like your prayer. Could you please pray for me? I need help. I need strength. I'm not going to make it by myself. Why don't you just put your hands on your lap, just with the palms upturned, just like empty hands, if you like. You're not tight-fisted. You just got empty hands. I'm going to ask the Lord to fill your hands and your heart with the grace and the Holy Spirit power to live a humble life, to be a humble person. That this week, a main thing that will go on in your heart is, Lord, humility. I want to be a humble person. I don't want to be a proud person. I don't want to live independently. I want to lean on you, but I want to lean on others. I want to clear the air with anyone that I've hurt or disappointed or upset. Father, I'm praying now for every open hand and every open heart here right now, that your grace, your anointing, your strength, Holy Spirit, pour your strength into every heart, that we might be like Jesus, humbling ourselves, serving others, blessing others. Lord, that in due time, you can lift us up. In due time, you will exalt us. We will do our job, Lord, and we'll let you do your job, which you will do in due time. Jesus, give us grace. Give us anointing. Amen. Amen. God bless you.